voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she traveled, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion traveled, she brought forth her children. We must remember, beloved, first of all, that this chapter and these words of our text still belong to the words of comfort which the prophets were enjoined to speak to God's people in captivity. It's rather striking, in fact, that even as this section began in chapter 40 with the well-known words, comfort ye, my people, saith your God, so in this chapter again, it ends literally with words of comfort. In the second place, we should take note of the fact that this word of God is directed to the spiritual children of Zion, to the poor and the contrite of spirit, to those who tremble at Jehovah's word. But it is directed to them antithetically. Even in our text, that's plain. The voice that is heard is the voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. And that's emphasized in the context, too. In the beginning of the chapter, the Lord's word is directed to the wicked, not to the wicked in general, but to the wicked in the house of Israel, to the wicked in the church, to men, and there are many of them in our day, as you well know, to men who appear pious outwardly, to men who claim that they want to build the Lord a house, but who are nevertheless full of wickedness, of hypocritical wickedness against the Lord and against his people. Here in our text, this word is addressed to those to whom the Lord will appear to their joy, to those who tremble at his word. And it's a word of rich promises, a word of comfort and assurance for God's people. But as always, an antithetical word, the word of judgment upon the ungodly. And they are always, remember, primarily the ungodly in the sphere of the church, in the sphere of God's covenant. They oppress God's people. They persecute the righteous for his name's sake. And in the meanwhile, they say piously and mockingly, let Jehovah be glorified. But the Lord is going to appear according to his promise. And he will appear unto the joy of Zion. and unto the shaming of his enemies. That joy is described in part in the words of our text this morning. There's a voice. This is a vision, you know, as you have so often in the prophet Isaiah. He hears a voice of great noise from the city being Jerusalem. And it's a voice out of the temple, the voice of the Lord who renders recompense unto his enemies. Zion has brought forth a man-child. And in fact, she has brought forth sons, many sons. She is in one day become an entire nation. That's the word of comfort to God's people here. So I call your attention to Zion's wonder children. Let's notice in the first place the children. In the second place, their birth. And in the third place, their significance. We ought to try to understand the picture here. It's the picture of the city of Jerusalem as in an uproar, greatly disturbed. There's a voice of great noise. And when they hear that voice, the people begin to come together from Jerusalem, from every direction. And on closer investigation, it appears to them that this voice comes out of the temple. And the temple, of course, is the house of the Lord. And the idea is that that voice that comes from the temple is the voice of none other than the Lord himself. And it's heard, first of all, as a voice of judgment, a voice that is sounded to render recompense, just retribution to the enemies of Jehovah and of his people. What has happened when men continue to gather upon the hearing of that voice? They discover that there at the temple, Mother Zion has given birth. And she is sitting there at the temple with a newborn infant on her lap. At birth of Mother Zion's child, man-child, was unexpected. Though for ages already, it was indeed to be expected. And though God's people knew that it was to be expected according to the promise, nevertheless, when the birth of that man-child actually came, it was unexpected. The baby was there before the mother had any birth pains, before she traveled. There wasn't even time to call a doctor or a midwife to officiate at the birth. But still more takes place. The voice continues. And now, as the vision continues and becomes clearer, it appears that Mother Zion is already surrounded by a whole multitude of children. Suddenly, she breaks forth in a multitude. A nation is born at once. And as soon as Zion traveled, she brought forth her children. Not just that one man-child, but a whole nation of children. In one day, a whole nation is born. And men are amazed. They're excited. They clap their hands in amazement. And they ask one another, "Did you ever hear or see such a thing?" That's the general idea of the picture in the words of our text this morning. And the meaning in general is also quite clear. Zion is here, as so often in Scripture, the entire church of the old dispensation. She's the mother. But she is mother in a unique, an altogether unique sense. It's not merely that she brings forth children according to the flesh, as the world does. But Mother Zion, the church of the old dispensation, is pregnant by the power of the promise, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." The promise, "I will give thee a seed. I will make thy seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand on the seashore for multitude." She was pregnant, I say, by the power of the promise. Pregnant to bring forth not merely children of the flesh, but children of the promise, spiritual children, children of God. It's in the expectation of that promise and the expectation of that seed that Zion lives. That's still true today. But that was especially and emphatically true in the old dispensation. The church of the old dispensation lived in the expectation of the promised seed. Everything focused on that throughout the old dispensation. And it's the fulfillment of that glad expectation that is here witnessed by the prophet Isaiah under the inspiration of the Spirit from afar. He sees, therefore, the dawn of the new day, the dawn of the new dispensation. That's in general, the significance of this vision. When it comes to the particulars of the vision, however, some questions arise. For one thing, does the vision of Isaiah look only to the birth of the Christ? Against that idea is, of course, the fact that according to our text, Zion breaks forth into a multitude. In one day, Zion becomes a nation. And many have looked at that and said, no, this vision looks to the time of Pentecost, the time of the birth of the New Testament church. But it's obvious at the same time that to apply this vision exclusively to that also has its objections. First of all, of course, you have in our text in verse 7 the specific, the singular, man-child. Before she traveled, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. A man-child. One. And in the light of Scripture, as you well know, especially a Scripture such as that in Revelation 12, that man-child is Christ. You recall that vision? In the first part of Revelation 12, the great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And standing before her, remember, was the great red dragon, ready to devour her man-child as soon as he was born. And he was born, but he wasn't devoured. He was snatched up, caught up to heaven, to God's throne. That's fundamentally the same man-child of whom verse 7 in our text speaks. That's the Christ. And so we must take those two ideas together, beloved. You often have that in prophecy, that a prophecy which sees the truths, the wonders of the new dispensation from afar, sees things without distinguishing between separate events clearly. The prophet peers into the future, and he sees as one whole, as taking place in one day, what nevertheless, in actual time, in actual history, was separated. And in doing that, he sees indeed what may be called not the birth of the church. The church was born already in paradise. The Son of Man, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers his church. But the birth of the New Testament church, that he sees. He sees the birth of the New Testament church, as it were, out of the womb of the Old Testament church on Pentecost Day. There again, if I may say that a moment in parentheses, there again, Scripture gives the lie to the theory of the premillennialist and the dispensationalist. They deny the continuity between the old and the new dispensation. Scripture always asserts it. Here, too. You have pictured here the birth of the New Testament church out of the womb of the Old Testament church. But Isaiah sees that in such a way that he first sees the one man-child. The man-child who also stands at the head of all God's people. And then In connection with that, he is given to see how in one day an entire nation is born. That, therefore, is in general the picture of our text. But the text emphasizes that this is a great wonder. Notice how the birth is presented in the text. Before she traveled, the text says, in relation to that one child, she brought forth the bearing and the delivery of that man-child took place before her pain came. And really, the same thing is emphasized in regard to those many children. The text mentions travail in verse 8, but notice how that's presented. The birth and the travail came at once. And it was a birth of many children. As soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Question is, what is the meaning of that? There's one rather curious view that would deduce from this text, among some others, that the Virgin Mary had no travail when she gave birth to the Lord Jesus at the stable in Bethlehem. Now, in itself, of course, that might be possible, although I don't think it's very likely. It would seem much more likely that also the birth of the Savior as such would be like ours. But however that may be, I'd like to point out that that certainly has nothing to do with our text. The text is indeed about the birth of the Savior, the birth of the man-child. But in our text, Mary is not the mother. Zion is. Zion, the church of the old dispensation. And Mary stands at the end of the line of Zion and is the blessed among women as the one who actually gave birth to the Savior in the fullness of time. But the text is not about Mary personally, but about Mother Zion. And if we bear that in mind, then we can understand, too, that our text stresses a twofold thought in connection with this birth. First of all, it pictures graphically the wonder of this birth. It is a birth without the pains that usually announce birth. And in the second place, the text purposes to picture to us the unexpectedness of this birth. The child is there already, is born before people are even aware of it and before they expected it. That's the way it was in history too, beloved. The birth of the Savior was a wonderful birth, for one thing. That child that is born in Bethlehem's stable is not to be explained from the will of man. He's not to be explained from the natural seed of Abraham. Man could not generate that child. From the natural point of view, the seed of Abraham could never produce such a child. He's to be explained only from the wonder of the incarnation, the wonder that the Word of God personally assumed the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And the same is true, remember, of that wonder on the day of Pentecost. That was a tremendous wonder. All those children of Zion, all those 3,000 on Pentecost Day, and later on, following from it, thousands and thousands of others, they are not to be explained out of the natural generations of Israel. They are not to be explained out of the natural generations of the church. Israel, according to the flesh, and had that not become abundantly plain all through the old dispensation already, Israel, according to the flesh, could never bring forth children of God. And you and I cannot do that today. The Spirit of God, as the Spirit of Christ, who returned to take up his abode in the church on Pentecost Day, that Spirit makes Zion's womb fruitful and gives her thousands and thousands, not of natural children, no, thousands and thousands of spiritual children of God. That's the wonder. And in connection with that wonder, our text stresses the unexpectedness of it. Oh, we know, of course, that all through the old dispensation, there was expectation. There was a looking for the promise. That was characteristic of the old dispensation. It was the era of the promise. And because it was the era of the promise, it was always characterized by the fact that it was the era of hope. The word to the church in the old dispensation was, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Look ahead. Look forward. And they did that. I mean, the faithful people of God. They looked forward. They expected the realization of the promise. And as you well know, that was the case at the time of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, too. The true people of God Still, we're looking for the promise. In fact, as things became darker and darker, and from a human point of view, more hopeless, they looked and they longed all the more strongly for the realization of the promise. Men like the shepherds, those simple children of God, people like Simeon and Anna, and there were others too, remember? People like Zacharias and Elizabeth, they expected the promise. Nevertheless, when the time came for the fulfillment of the promise, it looked dark. Terribly dark. The line of the promise had ended in a root out of a dry ground. It began to appear as though the fruit, the promised seed, had died in Zion's womb. In that dark period of history, there was surely nothing in the appearance of Zion outwardly that would lead one to expect the fulfillment of the promise. Nothing at all. It looked hopeless. Herod the Edomite was sitting on David's throne. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those whitewashed sepulchers, as the Lord called them, they were in control at the temple. There was nothing at all that would lead one to expect the fulfillment of the promise. The contrary was true. And when, therefore, a voice goes forth from the city, through the city, out of the temple, not out of that earthly temple of Herod in Jerusalem, but out of the real temple of the Lord, the real dwelling place of God in heaven, his voice went forth. His voice went forth through the angels, remember? Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. That was the voice of good tidings, of great things. It went forth through the angels, those heavenly messengers of the Lord. As we know, it went forth through the shepherds. They told all these things abroad. It went forth through the wise men, even in Jerusalem. It went forth through Simeon and through Anna. Zion had brought forth, before she traveled, she had brought forth a man-child, the man-child. That's a wonder. Don't forget that, beloved. Don't ever forget that. You know, you and I can become so accustomed to these facts and truths of the gospel that we do begin to take them for granted, don't we? We do begin to forget the wonder of them. That's an amazing wonder. Don't forget that. That was true on Pentecost Day, too. Oh, there was that small band, 120 men and women there in Jerusalem. You might say that was a small band of those who expected something. But even then, you know, though those 120 expected something, they really didn't know what to expect. They knew that the Spirit would be poured out. The Lord had told them that. But they didn't know when. They had no idea whatsoever what that would all involve. They couldn't understand that, not then yet. And then again, you know, there was a voice. This time you might almost say there was a voice of the Lord literally in earthly Jerusalem. A voice of the Lord that went forth through that sound of a mighty rushing wind. The voice of the Spirit. The voice of the Word. What an amazing thing. It was tremendous. Did you ever look at that sermon of the Apostle Peter from that point of view? The day before, he wouldn't have been able to preach that way. I mean, the day before the Spirit was poured out. He couldn't have preached that way if his life depended on it. He didn't know how. And then the Spirit took hold of him. And he preached. And he preached. And how he preached, beloved. And how the Spirit used that preaching. In one day, literally, Zion brought forth a multitude. Remember? 3,000 of them were converted that day. And that was only a beginning. Zion's travail and the birth of a whole nation came at once. That's the gospel here. And the significance of that gospel is negatively that it is to the shaming of the enemies. Don't overlook that. It's the voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. And in the context, we are told in verse 5 that he shall appear to the joy of his people, but they, the enemies, shall be ashamed. As I said, those enemies here are the pious ungodly, not the heathen, Israelites. We would say in the new dispensation, Christians, church members. And they wanted to build the Lord a house. But the trouble was that they were wicked. They were not interested in the Lord and his service. They were far from God's covenant. While they wanted to build the Lord a house, they never wanted to enter into the spiritual house of his covenant. The birth of the man-child means judgment.
upon those ungodly. Remember what the Lord said during his earthly sojourn? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest those that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children as a hen gathereth her chickens, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. That's what happened. Their house, the old skeleton structure of Israel and of the temple service that they had corrupted and perverted, their house was destroyed. They were left desolate. God's house was built, and it is being built. Its foundation was laid in the blood of the cross, and its superstructure is raised by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when God's house was built, they, those carnal, pious, ungodly, were left without. That's the way it always is. The perfecting of God's work is always the judgment of the wicked. Zion shall be redeemed through judgment, and her converts with righteousness. So that's joy for Zion. Isaiah pointed ahead to that joy. We can look back on it. The man-child has actually been born. And Zion's many children, to a large extent, have been born already. Principally, they were all born on Pentecost Day. He shall appear, the prophet says. He shall appear to your joy. We say, he has appeared to your joy, because the promise is fulfilled. Out of Christ, Jerusalem is now full of blessings through the Spirit, the blessings of forgiveness and righteousness, the blessings of faith and hope and love, of blessedness and peace, of sonship and eternal life. And as the following context tells us, Zion's children suck her breasts of consolation, and they become full, full of everlasting salvation. Isn't it wonderful, beloved? Say it. Say it. This is my only comfort in life and in death, that I belong with body and soul for time and eternity to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, we pray, lay thy word upon our hearts and the hearts of our children, that we may believe it, that we may keep it in our hearts, that we may walk in its light in the midst of the darkness of this present time. Forgive the sins that cleave to us, both in the hearing and the speaking of thy word. And lead us in the rest of this day by thy Spirit and grace, for Jesus' sake. Amen.